Hey guys, and welcome to the Pressures Off podcast from the student ministry at Grace Church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Students are under constant pressure to perform, to fit in, to measure up, but in Christ, the pressure's off. So in this podcast, we'll talk about faith, the Bible, and their world, and today we are exploring the question, why should we care about Scripture? Why should we value it? Maybe someone might even say they love Jesus, but they don't really care about the Bible. And so we're going to answer that question, why should we care about it? And for that, I've got Nolan Smith and Joe Cook. Welcome, guys.
Hello.
Hello. Great to be here.
Glad you are here. And Joe, what is your title on staff?
I am the lead pastor, also the tallest, baldest, oldest guy on staff.
The lead pastor. You just order everyone around in the office.
Yeah.
He doesn't go into his office. He just sits outside and tells everyone else
yells
what to
at
do.
People.
Yeah. Nolan, what do you do here?
I am the education pastor, previously a student pastor, and so now as education pastor, I...
Does that make you the smartest in the office?
You would think so.
I would.
You would
with
think.
That title.
I'll let people believe that.
Could be true.
Hopefully they don't discover otherwise.
Yeah. Well, thanks for joining. I want to begin with this question, and it's this. Only considering this week, what is currently trending in your life? That can be anything. It could be a hobby you picked up, something you're learning, a book you're reading, a show you're watching. What's trending in your life?
I'll let the smartest guy.
So, right now, what's trending is as I'm teaching an apologetics class to our adults on Wednesday nights, that has consumed a lot of my time and my headspace, a lot of the prep of reading and researching and watching videos and all of that stuff. So tons of time down in just apologetics, which simply put is the defense of the Christian faith. The way we've been talking about it in the class is to remove barriers to the Christian faith. So when people have, when they struggle with questions about it, when they struggle with ideas that they think create conflict or there's something more, you know, satisfying out there, then how does Christianity respond to that? So that's where
fun
I'm at.
Study.
It's great. Love it.
It's awesome. Joe, what about you? What's trending in your life?
I'm in addition to my role as lead pastor, I'm also in school and working a little bit on my project for my doctorate, and it's centered around prayer. So I've been having conversations with people about their prayer life, and it's what I love to do is have one-on-one conversations and listen to how people engage the Lord, and we interact around that. So I've loved that. It's been a great time.
It's awesome. Joe is very gifted at that, by the way. Joe's very gifted at...
In the conversations, is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Yes,
In personal
sure.
conversations.
100%.
On theological topics.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very gifted.
Mm-hmm.
Well, y'all went a different route than me. We have Mr. Education over here in apologetics and defense of the faith, and you are working on school and deep diving into prayer. I'm just going to talk about a show that Holly and I started watching just recently because it's trending. And the reason I thought of this is because I haven't watched a TV show in a very long time. I haven't watched any TV shows in a long time. And we started watching The Count of Monte Cristo on Amazon Prime.
That's a TV show?
Yes.
I thought it was a sandwich.
Is that a Cheddar's, the Monte Cristo?
I don't even know.
I think it's a Cheddar's.
Not a sandwich.
It's covered in powdered sugar, isn't it?
Yes.
I have never eaten it. I always thought that was kind of gross.
Wait, they really made a show out of The Count of Monte Cristo?
So we didn't know. We went on to Amazon Prime last night looking for something because we haven't watched anything together in a long time. Really, anything at all.
It's not a sandwich.
And,
it's a
yes,
novel
and Amazon history. Prime, we came across. I thought it was the movie at first. I was like, oh, this is a new
show. The movie was phenomenal.
Yeah, the movie's awesome.
The
show's been great.
The Jim Caviezel. And what's the Superman's name? Henry Cavill. Henry Cavill.
The movie's so good.
That movie's great.
The show is super fun. And so that's what's been trending in my life.
Is it English?
Is that show. Yeah.
Because it's a French story, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, wait.
I think they made a French movie about it recently that looked really good, but I don't know French, so.
The main actor in this one who plays Edmond Dantès is the guy in Hunger Games Catching Fire. Gosh, what's his name? Sam Coughlin?
Didn't see it.
Oh, really?
Don't know.
Okay.
Don't know him.
Not a Hunger Games guy.
Not a Hunger Games guy.
Okay, nice. Well, that's what's trending in my life. Well, guys.
About to be trending in mine.
Do what?
I'm going to go watch it.
Dude. And once you start.
I love Count of Monte Cristo.
Yeah, man. It's also been a long time since Holly and I watched a show together. And that's real fun when we're both into the same show.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's been a blast. Well, before we jump into our main topic or our main conversation in this episode, I want to do something fun with y'all. We are going to play Would You Rather.
The music needs to say, "Would you rather?" Oh. It needs to be part of the jingle.
Do you ever listen to Spitballers podcast?
I do.
They've got great drops. Segment drops.
Good yeah, drops.
It's good drops. So, would you rather? This is kind of past tradition, but I threw some others in here. But yeah, let's start with this one. Would you rather, when you're preaching, preach wearing rollerblades, roller skates, or wearing summer attire? Hat, t-shirt, shorts, athletic shorts, and Crocs. Would you rather preach while wearing rollerblades or in your summer attire? And the rule is you're not allowed to get up there and tell anyone why you're wearing what you're wearing. You have to act like this is a normal day.
Well, in this scenario, I don't even know why I'm wearing
that's true.
Either one. So you, I couldn't if I wanted to.
Yeah, if you could, you couldn't.
I'm not sure I could get up there in rollerblades. Mm.
So which
they
which
require
would
ACLs,
do?
And Joe has no ACLs.
Preach wearing rollerblades or preach in summer attire?
I'm going to go with summer attire.
Okay.
Well, I went the other direction. Look, they're both awkward, so I'm going to do funnier, and rollerblades are just funnier.
That's the route I went.
People will remember the rollerblades. Yeah, they're not going to remember anything I said.
Yeah, I think the summer attire, rollerblades, I don't know, they seem less offensive. I feel like you could wear rollerblades and you somehow off the cuff make it a part of some sermon illustration. Summer attire, that's going to be a hard one to sell.
It's like you can be irreverent up to a point and people are going to be upset. And summer attire is just irreverent enough not to be offensive. And then cross over into rollerblades and people are like, I'm not even mad.
Yeah.
It's just funny.
Yeah. You know, you could even wear it, not tell anyone, and while you're preaching, try to think of a sermon illustration to circle back to at your conclusion. Mm. And it's been building up. They've been watching you.
Yeah.
And you just drop it. You may be wondering.
I do a lot of
why am I wearing rollerblades?
I drop a lot of puns and I mean, all right, we're gonna roll on to the next point here.
That's good. All right, next one. Would you rather your phone ring to Love Story by Taylor Swift while praying at the end of the sermon, or have an exaggerated and loud burp while praying at the end of the sermon? You've just finished up your sermon. You got your phone in your pocket. Would you rather Love Story play or just burps incredibly loudly?
I'm going with the Love Story ringtone.
Really?
Yes.
I used to love that song, not ashamed of it. Wouldn't be embarrassed. I think it'd be funny if it came on. But this question made me think of, have you seen the interview that, or it was like a press conference, like outside that the governor of, I think it was like the governor of Alabama was doing. It's a woman and she's like talking and mid-sentence, she lets out the biggest burp. It doesn't sound like it could possibly be her. It's loud and deep. It's like a demonic roar that comes out of
what,
her.
What
like
just happened?
Sentence. I can't remember hilarious. Her name, but it was so funny.
That's great. Yeah, man, I think I'm going to go with Love Story as well. I think that I would rather Love Story play on my phone. Again, I feel like the burp would be more offensive. Yeah. People would be like, you could have held that in. Why did you just let it out?
Yeah.
It'd be hard to convince people that
it's true.
You couldn't hold it in. All right, next one. Would you rather always sprint from place to place? This is more in general, not just at church. In general, would you always sprint as fast as you could from place to place or skip? Just a lovely skip from place to place. I want Joe to answer this first. For those who don't know, Joe does not have ACLs. He doesn't own any.
And I've never seen him skip either.
I've never seen him run. I've never seen him run or skip.
It makes both those things difficult when your knee goes side to side.
Yeah.
So I think either one would be equally difficult, but I think running would look a little bit more manly.
And ridiculous. Yeah, let's pretend you have ACLs. Ridiculous. Let's pretend you have ACLs. Is it still running?
Yes.
Okay.
See, I said sprint. People are going to make assumptions about you either way.
Yes.
I'm just more comfortable with the assumptions they'll make if I'm running. If I'm skipping.
I didn't say running. I said sprinting.
Sure. People are going to look at the guy sprinting. They're like, oh man, he's in a hurry. He must be doing something important.
The middle
if you're
image.
Skipping. That's just. Man,
yeah. That's I. You know, they're gonna. They could go a lot of different directions with that. And I just. I'd rather you assume I was crazy or important than anything else.
Yes, I got you. The middle image of Joe or Nolan sprinting as fast as they can from place to place.
I sprint very rarely as an adult. Very rarely.
The only reason I even sprint is because I'm a student pastor. I think the last time I sprinted was at camp racing some students. And I almost fell on my face. It's very embarrassing. And it didn't feel right. Like, it just, sprinting feels different today than it did 10 years ago. Yep.
I think it's been 30 years since I sprinted.
I do believe that.
You ride, you got that cool bike though.
I do have a bike.
It's not a bike, guys. There you go. Describe the bike.
It's a tricycle.
But it's one where you sit low to the ground,
right?
It's
a really cool tricycle.
Like a Harley Davidson of bicycles. Mm-hmm. It's pretty cool looking. I would pick skip. It's more leisurely. I would skip from place to place. All right, let's go to the next one. Would you rather spend a day with Moses in the wilderness or spend a day with Paul on one of his missionary journeys?
I think both would be really cool. The things you get to see, miracles and like crazy stuff that they had to deal with. But I'm going to go Moses. The wilderness just sounds crazier and more interesting. Depending on the day, you could see a bunch of snakes bite a bunch of people, or you could see bread appear from nowhere.
Yeah, that's the first thing I always think about. Where can I go to watch snakes?
Pillar of fire.
Bite people.
You tell me where the snakes are. That's where I'm
that's
going.
That's where I'm going.
I think either one would be a solid choice, but I think I'd go Moses too.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah.
I wouldn't mind
watching the manna.
Yeah, the manna.
See the pillar of fire. And
pillar of fire.
Yeah.
I wouldn't mind watching Paul exorcise some demons, though. That'd be pretty cool.
It'd be cool. Yeah, I think I'm gonna go with Paul.
Really?
Yeah. And I think I've got more questions that are concerns for me that Paul, I guess Moses could answer them too. I don't know. But Paul would definitely be able to answer them. Mm. I think I'd spend a day with Paul. All right, next one. Would you rather lose your sermon outline or notes while you're preaching? So we all take an iPad or notes.
This one's not hard at all for me.
Also, I'm gonna expose you, Joe.
Okay.
You know what Joe does, guys? He paperclips his notes into his Bible. Is that right?
I do.
I mean, honestly, it's a genius. Yeah, it's really a genius move.
Tricky.
Yeah. And so would you rather lose your sermon outline or have to leave mid-sermon to use the bathroom?
I'm losing the notes 100%.
Really?
Yes.
Interesting. Okay.
I have nightmares about the latter. The former one stresses me out. Yeah. Losing my notes is stressful.
I've had a lot of nightmares things that could happen.
Most of my sermons I know well enough that I could get through them without my notes.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah. I think that's probably the direction I go. You know, by the time we're up there Sunday after going through the run through, you could go through your slides pretty well.
Yeah,
it'd
I'm with you guys.
Hard. It'd still make me very nervous.
Yes, it would be difficult. I'm with you guys. I'd lose my sermon outline. Having to tell everyone, "Hey guys, I'll be right back. I got to use their bathroom."
I'll raise the stakes. Your microphone stays on when you go in there.
Oh, I've had that happen.
No. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely lose my sermon outline.
Yes. 100%.
All right, next one. Would you rather witness Jesus feed the 5,000 or be in the boat witnessing Jesus walk on water?
Both are cool, but I want to see the water. Yep. I want to see him walk on the water.
Really?
Technically, walk on the sea, but yeah.
Oh, man, I think I'm going 5,000. Why walk on water? Is there any particular reason or just...
It's just more. To me, it's more of like an iconic image. Yeah. Just Jesus walking on the sea.
Nolan just said Jesus feeding the 5,000 is not iconic.
Did not say that.
I think that's what I heard.
More iconic to see the water.
There's more. It's more dramatic.
Take it up with Jesus someday.
That's what I'm saying.
Yes, I'm going to go with feeding the 5,000. I think it'd be awesome. Either one, obviously, would be cool. But
why do you always disagree with us?
What's that about? It's embarrassing, man.
For you guys or me?
Us. Your show.
I think it's you.
Either way, yeah. Next one, two left. Would you rather go to lunch with David, like King David, or John the Apostle, John the Disciple?
I read this question. I thought it was just a guy named David or a guy named John. I just had to figure out if I would rather a random David or a random John.
What name do you want this guy to have? You're going to lunch randomly one day.
Tough question.
The guy you're going to lunch with can have...
Which random guy do I want to go to lunch with?
Go to lunch with King David or the disciple John.
How old is John when I get
That's
to
a
go
good
to
question.
Oh, man. That's an important question. I didn't think to...
Early days John or latter days?
That's a good question.
Let's say latter days John.
Latter days John in easy. I choose John.
Really? Okay. Mm-hmm. Mine was going to be John until I saw the next question. And I was like, I'll go with David for this one. Mm-hmm. Although, even then, I'm still kind of, I think I still may lean towards John. I don't know. I'll go John. I'll
say Latter Day's John. Yeah, man.
He's seen some stuff.
Mm-hmm. He has seen some a lot stuff.
Dude has seen some stuff.
I wonder if he'd be willing to share with us what he saw in his revelation, in his vision.
Well, he better. That'd be part of the reason I'm going to.
I mean, he's it. Writing it down, so I assume.
I'm not going to tell you. Go read it.
That's why I'm writing it. Oh, that's funny. All right, last question. Would you rather listen to the Bible on 2x speed or 0.5 speed? Nolan's looking at me weird because
you make me look like an idiot. I said the next question.
I know. I deleted a couple questions.
All right.
Would you rather listen to the Bible on 2x speed? If you're listening to it on audio Bible or 0.5 speed, which one?
Have you ever listened to like a podcast or an audiobook on 0.5 speed?
Yeah, it's awful.
It sounds like they're drunk.
It does. Sounds weird.
And then the Lord said.
That's pretty good.
Would it change? I'm assuming you're going with 2X.
I will go 2X.
Okay. Do an impression of 2X.
Now I have to think of a Bible verse on that spot.
And now I have to think of a Bible verse on the spot.
And forgot to love the word to give his own sanity.
You are the education pastor.
You would think I'd know a Bible verse. You would think.
Education pastor doesn't know. Doesn't know Bible.
Not part of my job, actually.
Yeah. Joe, which one? 2x speed or 0.5?
2 speed.
Does it change if I said 3x speed?
Oh, yeah.
Does it?
Okay. I mean, that's...
Can't even understand it at that point.
Can't understand it, yeah. Yeah.
Well, good deal. That's Would You Rather. Thanks for playing, guys. Speaking of Bible and listening to it, let's get into our conversation about the Bible. Why should I care about it? As I said in the beginning, we're going to be talking about why should we care about Scripture. It's an old book. It's hard to understand, and so why is it important that I read it? Students might not feel it's that important to their lives or their spiritual lives. And so my hope is that at the end of this conversation, we've at least fostered an interest in the hearts of students to engage it, to consider its value, its importance, its beauty. And so let's begin with the big question. And I kind of want y'all's rapid response to this question, which is why should I care about Scripture? If you can imagine a student approaching you asking this question, you've got 30 seconds to respond to it. How would you answer? Why should they care about it?
I'd start with just sheer curiosity. It's a book that's indestructible. For thousands of years, there have been people intentionally bent on destroying the Scripture, distorting it, and yet it can't be destroyed. That can't be taken away. It's persevered through millennia, thousands and upon thousands of years with people trying to wipe it off. So I'd start with that, sheer curiosity. Why is it the best-selling book of all time?
Yeah, I love that. Nolan, what about you?
Yeah, so I was thinking in terms of, first, let's just assume that it's true, and that's something that we'll cover next week. But if it's true, if the Bible's true, then that means I'm made by God, and that means that His design is the best way for me to live. Hmm. And therefore, I want to know as much as possible about that design, like how I'm supposed to live. And then secondly, that if that God created me, I want to know Him.
Yeah.
I want to know who He is and what He's like. And if the Bible is the best way to do that, then I want to read it.
That's great. I think it honestly is a hard question to answer in 30 seconds, even the way you begin with that.
That was your rule.
I know. It was my rule. I'm glad we started there. But like, you're building curiosity. You're pointing to God's design and how to live out what it calls is the best way to live. I think that's great. I went to just, you know, saying God fully reveals in it who He is, His character, how much He loves you and cherishes you. And in Scripture, He shows you the path to life, like meaningful, real, true, abundant life. So we read Scripture, we tell people it's important, but does Scripture itself say that it's important, or does it point to its importance? Are there references for that? Where are some different places in Scripture that you'd go to?
You know, the first one that comes to my mind is just the fact that we have Jesus' words recorded and that He's God in the flesh. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. He's making a very exclusive claim there. And another place, you know, I think it's Peter in Acts, he says, there's no other name given unto men by which they may be saved, the exclusive claims that are in the scripture, that makes it say, hey, you need to pay attention to this. Mm. If it's right, it's the most important book in the world.
Yeah. That works out well that you go that direction, because then I went more focused on the, like, how the Bible kind of makes the claim that it shows us the right way and the best way to live. And looking at, like, Joshua 1, you know, in it's a verse that I go to a lot. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous. Mm-hmm. And you'll have good success. So the understanding that, like, obedience to God leads to prosperity. And that word is loaded, you know, in our culture. Not, you know, it's not going to make you rich and wealthy and worldly successful, but it leads to a kind of prosperity. And then Psalm 19 is a really good psalm about this. And verses 7-9, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So just how valuable it is for our lives.
Yeah, that's good. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 is the first place I went, which is just all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. I start there because we learned that scripture is God's word. He's breathed it out. It's inspired. And it's profitable for living. It changes our lives, like we just talked about. Went to a few other places. I probably spent most of my time here when I was preparing for this episode. I've got a lot of references here, so I don't think we're going to be able to talk about all of them. But another one was Jesus attests to it when he's on the road to Emmaus. He's talking to the two disciples. It's just this little verse in Luke 24. When it says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so within scripture, it's pointing to that, hey, it's in this book, like it's in these writings that you'll discover who I am. And then he walks them through it. Man, how fun.
What a conversation.
Yes, like how fun would it have been to be a part of that conversation? I think about Romans 1:16, where he talks about the gospel, but found in scripture. Right, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And in that context, I believe it's talking about for deliverance from our daily sin, like this continual trust in who Jesus is can save us every day. Don't get confused when I say that. I just mean it helps us walk in faith. It helps us to abide in Christ. Another cool one, and I just want to say, as I was writing down references, I just kept finding ones that I just found so great. This one's kind of niche, I guess, but in Acts 8, this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Mm-hmm. And you've got the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, and the angel tells Philip, hey, go talk with this guy, and it paints this picture of Philip running to catch up with his carriage or whatever he was riding in.
Was
at the
he
time.
Sprinting?
Hey, may have been. But he catches up, and you get this picture of like Philip walking alongside this Ethiopian eunuch. And he basically says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I if I don't have anyone to show me? Mm. And then again, there it says, begin. And what he was reading was Isaiah 53. He says, what are you reading? And he reads Isaiah 53, which
really
is the suffering
pivotal,
servant.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
This prophecy about Jesus as Messiah and what he'd go through. And so it says, Philip started with that scripture and shared with him about Jesus. Mm. And so it's one of the reasons of many that scripture is so important. There it's serving as a witness. Like Philip is beginning here with this guy who's like, how can I understand what's happening? Well, he's like, hey, let me show you. What are you reading right now? Like, let me help you discover how all of this points to this person of Jesus. And so
it's kind of a layup in a evangelism sense, isn't it? Like we're like, I want to do evangelism. How great would it be to walk up to somebody and they're like, I'm reading Isaiah 53. Please walk me through it.
That's so cute. You're like, well, that's convenient.
Funny you should ask.
Like, I've never had that happen.
I've never had that experience.
Man, that's a good point.
I like Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The claims of Scripture, if you think about all how many there are, like all the references that you found, you have to sit back and you have to think, okay, this book that can't be destroyed despite all the people trying to and all the claims it makes about itself, even if you're a skeptic, if even one of those claims is true, then it's life-changing, and it requires you to pay attention to it.
Yeah,
and absolutely. From a pastoral perspective, I think you'll have probably had this experience where you teach on a passage or something, and somebody comes up to you afterwards, and they're like, that felt like it was for me.
Yeah.
And you go, and it's like, yeah, because it's stronger than any two-edged sword. It pierces the heart. It it knows the human condition better than any document ever could. It's accurate to describe what we're going through and what we need. And so often we have the experience of reading it and being like, wow, this really describes me and what I'm going through.
Well, let's go to this next one. It's just so students can relate with you guys. Did you ever struggle caring about the Bible when you were young? Did you ever struggle caring that about scripture and believing that it was important for you? Is that something you walked in when you were a young person?
Oh, absolutely. One of the interesting things in my story that I always think about with this is one of the best gifts I was ever given was a comic book Bible when I was in my early pre-adolescence, so elementary school.
I think you're in my early 30s.
No. Last week.
In my early 30s.
Last week, somebody gave me a cartoon Bible.
The Marvel Bible with
pictures.
It had pictures in it.
It depicts Jesus as Iron Man. It
illuminated everything.
But it was, I mean.
Jesus as Iron Man.
It engaged my imagination at that time in my life. And so it actually laid a foundation of having the stories of the Bible laid out. And so then when I was a little bit older and I started hearing them being preached, then I kind of had this grid in my mind. And it was a good comic book Bible. It wasn't like, you know, something somebody had intentionally thought through to make it as accurate as you could, you know.
Yeah.
So. It's kind of like VeggieTales experience for a lot of kids.
They
have the context for it later.
There were no talking vegetables in it.
But. Just
what's crazy?
Just Iron Man Jesus.
Iron Man.
Hey, I'd have been all over that in middle school. It's funny you remember that. Like that was such a great gift. It's vivid in your memory.
I still own it.
Did you really?
I still have it.
That's awesome. So cool. Did you ever struggle, Nolan?
Oh yeah, for sure. We're always worried about living to impress others and be accepted by others, and that pressure has felt heavier, or it did feel heavier when I was a teenager. And so sometimes it gets in the way of really being thoughtful and considering how God wants me to live and you know, finding that in the Bible. So I'm too distracted by the focusing on living the way other people, you know, would expect me to, or that would get their acceptance or whatever. And so, yeah, I'd struggled with it. Yeah.
I did as well. I think it's common. We touched on this next question a little bit when we were talking about what Scripture says about itself and why it's important. But students who may feel that Scripture is old and outdated, you know, why would we say that it's still relevant today? That it's not this old and outdated book that we can, you know, throw to the side. We believe it's relevant. Why?
Well, this is, for me, I go back to the assumption that it's true first, which that's a separate question that we'll talk about later. Right. But if it's true, then outdated isn't really a question. Like, if it's true, then how can it be outdated if it's true? I mean, if it's true, then it's always true, and so it might be harder to understand or apply it to modern circumstances. But truth doesn't just become untrue because of the passage of time. And so, I still want to know how I'm supposed to live. I still want to know, you know, how the God who created me says I can find abundant life, and that's in the Scripture. It may take some more work to kind of, like, you know, translate that to a modern situation. That's hard. That can be hard for sure, but I would still see the value in it, and it's, you know, it can't be outdated if it's universally true.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I think what Nolan said touches on a number of key components, and then there's also, if you look at it as God's revelation of himself, it's a way that God is communicating to you what he's like. And because he's outside of time, you know, we can get into the science of that, but there's evidence in the Scripture that God is not constrained by time. Mm-hmm. And so it's not outdated. You know, that's kind of a false start. And it's his way of telling us, this is what I'm like. You know, Exodus 34, when he introduces himself to Moses to tell him what he's like, that's not different. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's what I think
about. Yeah, that's great. I think you're right. If the claims that Scripture makes are true, mm-hmm. yeah, can't be ignored. No. And it's always timeless and relevant. Mm-hmm. It's good. So next question, can someone grow spiritually? So again, as a believer, can someone grow spiritually without the Bible, without reading Scripture?
So I kind of think of this almost in two possible scenarios. You got the person who can't read the Bible, yes. right? Whether they can't access it or they don't right. have some, for some reason, they don't have the ability to read it. And so, you know, they would, if you've seen the videos of like the Chinese children who, you know, they get a shipment of Bibles and they just like melt down in tears, are so happy to have it. They haven't had it before, or something like that. And so that kind of person, I think there's an opportunity for spiritual growth in a lot of other ways that God is going to bless the efforts of obedience.
Yeah, that's such a good point.
And so, yeah, that's a little different. And then you got the scenario where there's the person who could read their Bible and they have that's sitting on there. So they may have multiple copies in their house and they choose not to. And that's probably going to say more about the situation than anything is can they, and are they choosing not to? And even in then I would say you could still experience fellowship and you could still pray, but you are missing a massive component of relationship with God because you're never listening to the most obvious and overt way that he speaks to us in his word.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think if you're answering the question with laser-like precision,
right.
we don't want to limit God mm. and say that he couldn't obviously, you know, connect with someone who couldn't read or didn't have access
Correct.
To the scripture,
yes.
less scenarios that Nolan pointed out. But, oh my goodness, you know, the fact that we have it and it's been preserved for us and we have access to it, it's this objective anvil of sorts that we hammer out everything else on. So it's critical to your spiritual growth, but I wouldn't limit God by saying you know, you can't.
That a person couldn't
it.
If they didn't
yes.
have a copy, because
yeah.
there are people who can't.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's. I think that's great. Well, this is not a serious question, but a fun one, and I'm just curious. If you were stranded somewhere and only had access to one book of the Bible, which would it be? You're stranded in the middle of nowhere. You have no idea how to get home. You walk into a cave. You find a copy of a book. It's one book of the Bible. Which one would you want it to be?
Gosh, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about that one. It was a really hard choice. It was so I came down to two New Testament books that I was going back and forth between, and one was the Gospel of John, and then Paul's Epistle to the Romans. One of those two. I think I would probably go with John just to have the words of Christ.
Yeah.
Meditate on and memorize and think through.
That's where I went. It's like, man, if I could only have one, mm-hmm. it has to be one of the Gospels. Just, yeah, words of Christ, life of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the Gospel of John was one of my two finalists mm-hmm. for the same reasons you said. And the other one that I also was kind of going with was the Psalms. Mm-hmm. Just because it's a very practical book for that situation in particular. I mean, that's a lot of it
point.
Was written
yeah.
under those circumstances, kind of like that was David in the wilderness, you know,
solid choice,
just alone with God and writing that experience and then dwelling deeply on God and yeah, reflecting on his own loneliness and desperation and this like real honest prayer. So it makes sense. But I do really like the idea of just having the Gospel of John there to just read over and over again too.
I was thinking about this question last night as I was watching the Count of Monte Cristo, because in his prison cell, he I don't know if this is spoilers. Are these spoilers? I don't think so. He tunnels over to the guy in the cell next to him. He tunnels through this brick wall into his cell, and this guy has got writing all over the walls, mm-hmm. and he's been counting the.
Yeah.
He's putting a tally mark for every day. He like knows what day of the year it is. And I was like, man, if I was in a prison cell, I don't know why I thought it's probably because all the writing on the wall. It's like, could what would I be able to remember enough scripture to get something on the wall or on a piece of paper. Because I think that's one of the very, it's one of the first things I'd want to do is, okay, what do I remember?
Yes.
And just start writing it down. Because if I'm going to be there for a long time, and again, I'm set in this Monte Cristo world where he's there for 15 years. But if I'm in there for 15 years, day one, I'm getting this down somewhere so I don't forget what I know now.
And I wonder when you're sitting there and you have literally nothing else to occupy your mind, I wonder how much your mind could pull back up that you, like right now that you couldn't, but that with enough time and just nothing else to distract you, what might be under the surface that you could actually access?
Yeah. Or you go crazy.
Or you just go crazy.
This is also a possibility.
That is a possibility.
Let's try it.
Try going crazy?
try locking ourselves in a prison.
Oh, there you go. Okay. All right, let's go to the next question, which is just for you guys personally. How has the Bible shaped you? And again, this is a very broad question. So you could think about the entirety of your life or just a recent event. Like how has it shaped you recently? That's how I answered this because it was hard for me to answer in a general sense because the ways are numerous. But how has the Bible shaped you personally?
One of the ways that I think I could answer it to some extent, in a general sense of across my life, it has informed and expanded my imagination. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of really weird passages in the Bible that make it really interesting. And if you start going and reading through that, you start to discover how wide and broad and creative God is and how interesting the universe is. And so I would say one of the big ways, obviously, the message of salvation is the biggest way, but moving beyond that, just having an imagination for life and for what's out there and what's ahead, and that this life is not all there is, and that what we see is not all there is, that's huge for me.
That's great.
Yeah,
I love that.
Yeah, for me, I mean, it shaped me in pretty much every way. I mean, I'm always thinking, even sometimes a little bit passively, like I'm always thinking about something I've read in the Bible. I don't mean that in like a very like righteous, pious way where I'm always thinking about the Bible, but that it, and especially as a pastor, I just spend so much time with it and I just almost can't help that it's kind of operating under the surface. Now that doesn't mean I'm always in obedience and I'm always like doing the right thing and all. That's kind of a separate thing. I just mean that my mind is so frequently ticking on something I've read in the Bible at some point recently. And so then all my decisions, how I filter information, how I'm raising my kids or I'm loving my wife, that's just all directly formed by the Bible. And I could say all of those things would be very different from how they are now if I didn't read the Bible.
Yeah.
So
that's great. That's what I thought when I was like, it's changed every facet of my life.
You can't limit it or quantify it.
Maybe think of two of the references I put on the Bible and its importance. Mm. And it was both from Psalm 119. But specifically, verse 11, when David writes, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Mm-hmm. Just that, you're storing it in your heart. You're meditating on it. You're sitting with it. That it begins to just determine like each step that you take in all areas of your life. But for me, recently, this is a verse it's been on my heart a week and a half, maybe. And it's 2 Timothy 2:15 and then 21-22. And it's, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now, in context, there's he's talking about quarreling and false teachers, but that idea of being a vessel for honorable use, recently it's become a part of my prayer life. Lord, I want to be a vessel for honorable use. If there are things that I've invited into my life that is dishonorable, help me to cleanse my life of those things. I want to be useful to the master of the house for your name and your glory. And so that's just that's couple verses that have sat with me recently. Anything else on that one?
I don't think so.
This one I just found interesting. "Why do you think one way in which God chose to reveal himself was through written words? Because he has revealed himself in many different ways, but why do you think one of those ways he chose to reveal himself was through written words?"
Well, we're communal creatures. So we thrive on communication with others and stories that we can relate to and learn from, and we pass information through language. And so there's that parable that, I think Joe and I have both used it in sermons before. I used it in the apologetics class recently about how God reveals himself. And it's the parable of the guy who wants to help the birds outside in the snowstorm. And he's an atheist, in the story, and he sees the birds and he wants to help them. And he's thinking, if I could shoo them into the barn to be safe from the snowstorm, I could take care of them. But every time he tries to help them, they fly away because they're afraid of him. And so his thought is, if I could just become a bird and speak their language, I could tell them how to get to safety. And then, in the story, he hears the church bells in the distance ring out, and he realizes that's what the Christmas story was, and that's what Jesus in the incarnation was doing. And so I think our written language is like, if we were birds, he would chirp and whistle, and we're humans, so he wrote down words or had somebody, inspired the written word. And so it's just how he reveals himself through language.
Hmm. Yeah, we're created in his image. He designed our minds. He understood how culture would progress. And, the written word is a way to preserve and to communicate, and can be translated into different languages. And words are powerful in the way they're able to stir our imagination. And, so I think it makes sense.
Oh, I'm sure they heard that.
I don't know if that comes up on the podcast. That's fine. People outside the door.
Yeah, it's great, which I think is an act of God's love toward mm-hmm. us. We were designed a certain way. Words do stick with us. It can be preserved that way. I thought of how often whenever someone is telling me something, mm-hmm. and whether it be to go to lunch or some plans we have later in the week, and I always tell them, hey, don't tell me, text me, because I'll forget if you tell me right now.
Example.
Like, I'm gonna forget
example.
About this.
Yeah.
I think God knows that, and so he's not going to pass everything down orally. He wants them to write it down, give an orderly account of these events so they're remembered and people can reflect on them.
Well,
I think it's an act of love.
And from the apologetics angle, like one of the things that we talk about in the strength of our case for Christianity is in the preservation of these ancient documents that's so much better preserved than, by orders of magnitude, it's so much better preserved than anything else in the ancient world that we have the original written words.
And we'll talk about that more next episode, too.
That's right, yeah.
If you find that interesting.
That's right.
All right, this next one applies to kind of the idea of this podcast being called The Pressure's Off. But students, they feel pressure at home, at school, in their personal lives. And so in what way or ways does God, through Scripture, help relieve pressure? And does he help relieve pressure? You have any references for that?
Well, this morning I was doing the video I do to prepare our ABF teachers, and it was for the lesson that's going to look at Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And Jesus says, come all who labor and are heavy laden. And it's a recognition, again, speaking to the human experience, we are always trying to earn. And in that instance, he's referring to people trying to earn righteousness through religious effort. But
that's great.
But we try to earn human approval in the same mm-hmm. way and for the same reason. And so that was life as a teenager for me.
Yeah.
Trying to earn approval. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And importantly, it's still a yoke, which is this agricultural, imagery of an ox with something on it to pull, for the work. So it's still a yoke, and the yoke is to follow him and to learn from him. But it's not the overwhelming weight, the pressure is off.
Mm-hmm.
So his yoke doesn't have the weight of earning righteousness or earning anything. He freely gives us righteousness and a new identity that's rooted and secure in him. So we're free to live unburdened and without pressure as we follow him and we learn from him and we obey him. And so that's what the Bible has to offer us.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I think especially, as you're growing, you're going to be discovering things that you're good at and things that you're not good at, and that creates a lot of pressure. And a lot of times we even talk about peer pressure, but there's also the pressure we put on ourselves. And in the Scripture, you discover there's a God who loves you, mm-hmm. and he came for people that are imperfect and broken and sinful, And he says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So we discover that we have, and I don't use this word lightly, but we have a friend who cares enough about us to come on a quest to redeem us and to save us and to rescue us. We have someone on our side. And I think a lot of times that's what we need to know, is that we're not alone and that someone sees us and they know we're not perfect, but they love us anyway.
Yeah. Like Iron Man.
Yes, exactly. I went the route of just the feeling for students that they're not good enough.
Yeah.
They're not enough.
Yeah.
And I felt like that oftentimes as a student. And so I kind of settled in Romans 8. Because first thing in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Even as a student, I had a serious guilty conscience and just would easily dwell in shame. And so there, I'm reminded there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then also later in Romans 8, if you've never read it, students, go. You can start there.
Read 7 first.
Read 7 first, right? You'll feel better.
Yes.
Reading.
Late to Romans 7 a lot.
Yes. And then Romans 8, I think the whole chapter relieves pressure. But, you know, the last two verses, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's, I think,
good.
In Romans 8. Great chapter. Okay. What would you tell a student who wants to care about Scripture but struggles to? I'm going to phrase it this way. I told leaders this when I was a student. I told them, I want to read the Bible. I said that as a freshman in high school. I want to read the Bible, right? So what would you tell a student who wants to care about Scripture but struggles to?
I think you start somewhere. There's an element of to develop an appetite for something, to acquire a taste, you have to engage it. So it's just, in one sense, you just pick it up and start reading it. But I also would, as a teaser, I would say to the person, you need to recognize that it's like a treasure hunt.
Mm.
And there's a theologian that
I love that
passed away a number of years ago who said, if it's weird, it's important. You know, go on a treasure hunt, look for the things that are strange that make you ask a question, and then go ask the education pastor or the youth pastor about it, and they'll have the answer.
What is the is it proverb where it says, seek wisdom like treasure, like gold and like silver, chase it as you would those things? Yeah, that's great. I love that.
I think for me, I would say don't see it as something that you do to impress other people or because you think God has required it of you and there's like a threshold of you have to read this much or know this much. Instead, see it as an invitation to know God better and the best way to know him. And that's what it is. And then start small. Start small and start simple. Like one of the biggest mistakes I make in anything that I set out to do is I set unrealistic goals and expectations and then I fail and then I don't follow through because so start small, start simple. You can read a psalm, you know, just one psalm in the morning and maybe a chapter of a gospel. You know, don't start in a book that you're going to feel overwhelmed by. I don't know what to make of, you know, the book of Deuteronomy is going to be really overwhelming. Start in something that feels, you know, simple in terms of, you know, just what it means and what it's telling you. And don't force something specific, you know, don't force a specific kind of study or a timeline where you have to read this much by this time or whatever. Just start simple and then just see what happens. Just watch how God uses that. So don't put a bunch of expectations on it. Start simple and just do it.
Yeah. Framing it as an invitation.
Yeah.
I think that's good. The only thing I'd add is I always think it's helpful to, find like-minded individuals, find some friends
for sure.
Find others who feel the same way and then commit yourselves to starting it together. And like you said, start somewhere.
Don't be upset if you come to a part that you don't understand or troubles you, make note of that and have a conversation with someone.
And find, like, to that point, you're going to come to a place where you don't understand something.
Absolutely.
Everybody who's ever read the Bible has had the experience many times of getting to something and going, I don't know what this means.
That's Tuesday.
That's right. But that's and that to me, the most interesting and fun thing that I get to do on a regular basis is unpack those questions that I come to or that somebody else brings to me. When you go, I don't know what this means. Let me look into that deeper, because the things that you find out in that pursuit are sometimes so incredibly interesting and fascinating and exciting. And so you're going to come to some things you don't understand. And the best part is, as you learn about it more, it may, for me, it's always just like stirred my affections for scripture more when I come to those confusing parts and learn, you know, learn the confusing things.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, this last question is just observing this conversation as a whole and this idea. What is the one thing you hope students listening would take away from this conversation? Students who are listening, they've listened to the conversation, they walk away, they remember one idea. What would you hope that idea was?
For me, the number one thing I would want students to know about the Bible is it can be summed up with a simple word, love, that it's a message of God of heaven that created them, that went on a mission to save them, cares about them, he's in pursuit of them. It is a love letter, and it is God's message to a lonely world that often finds himself feeling lost, and he wants them to know he's coming for them, he's seeking them. No man seeks after God. We have in the Bible a God who's seeking after man.
That's good, Joe. It's real good.
I would say the one thing that I hope you take away is you are inundated with offers and promises and challenges of the best way to live. Mm-hmm. Like, this is the best way. This is where you're going to find life. This is where you're going to find fulfillment. And know that if you were created by God, then no one else and nothing else is a better place to go for how you should live and where you're going to find that abundant life. That's the Bible.
It's great. Love it, guys. Next week, we will tackle the question, why should I trust Scripture? And then we touched on our third week, which will be how can I engage Scripture? So how can I trust Scripture next week? Which will be a conversation on the reliability of Scripture. And then that third one will be, how can I engage it? But Nolan, Joe, appreciate you guys. Thanks for being here.
Yeah, thanks for having us.
Yeah, it's been a great conversation. Students who are listening, if you want us to answer a question or touch on a different topic, let us know, and we will talk to you next time.